Remain standing, please do so, excuse me, and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121, 121. We'll read the psalm in its entirety for our scripture this evening. Now hear God's holy word. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall come my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forever. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing on this portion of our worship. We pray that you would help the thoughts and truths to be clear, to be scriptural, to be faithful to your word, and that the words that are spoken would be enough by your grace only to convict our hearts of where we're sinful and where we need to change and course correct, and that we would be, by your grace, given the ability to focus this evening on your word only. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So is this psalm familiar to anyone? Probably some of you it is. The hymn we sang, the number 82, is taken right from it, so you probably maybe saw some similarities there. But within the last month, this psalm is familiar to me for another reason. About a month ago, I hiked Half Dome, me and Ensign Kyler and Dr. J. Hobbs, who some of you know, some of you don't know, hiked this mountain. Went on this hike. It was 16.2 miles round trip, so 8.1 up and 8.1 back. I think that's about right. Seth's nice head. Took us over 12 hours, mainly because of me. You'll find out about that in a second. They wanted to do it 8, I think, or 6 or 5 or 2, but took us 12 hours. There's a 4,800-foot elevation change. You go from about 4,000 feet to over 8,000 feet. And then the last part is a hand-over-hand climb on a cable, 400 feet, almost straight up. Very, very daunting task. So I'm glad we did it when we did it, because a week later someone died on the mountain, and I don't think my wife would have allowed me to go if that had happened before. So we got it off the bucket list. But I confirmed two things on the hike. One, I'm not as young as I think I am. And two, I'm not in as good a shape as I think I am in my head. I confirmed more than that, but those were two of the big ones. At the Bible study prior to us going, Rick Goddard asked me, Seth and I were talking, hey, we're going to climb Half Dome, we were excited about it. And he said, why? Which was a really good question. I hadn't thought about why. Seth was new. This is months ago when we'd planned this for a while, about 6 months. He was new, and he said, what is there to do around here? And I'm active in this and that. And I knew a lot about Half Dome, but I'd never been close to it. And so we got into this. So I really didn't think about, why am I doing this? Does this make any sense? But before we started the hike, we read this psalm, and we prayed. And the reason we read it, I think, is clear if you see what type of song it is, but that's what we're going to talk about today, what kind of psalm this is and why. On the hike, I answered Rick's question. I know why I did it now. I didn't know at the time. And it was the challenge, I think. And one of the things the challenge can do for us is humble us by God's grace. We have eyes to see it. Is a challenge can be a humbling time. I was humbled. It was a long day. It was a grueling day. My muscles ached. On the way down was as bad. My knees hurt. I couldn't catch my breath. I mean, remember the elevation change? It's already 4,000 feet, and I struggle with breathing anyways. And then you go up 8,000 feet, and I'm wheezing and panting. It was humbling. But thankfully, I wasn't alone on this hike. I can't imagine people doing it by themselves, but thankfully, I wasn't alone. And that's because I had the encouragement that I needed and received along the way, and it was a great deal of encouragement that I got. Several times when we stopped to take a break, Did I mention I was out of shape? We stopped a lot because of me. Can we take another break? Can you guys, let's look at the beautiful creation, right? Look, have you ever seen one of those? And Jay was like, yeah, Ben, that's a pine cone, right? Yeah, but what kind is it? And I asked him about chiropractic techniques, and I used all these things to try to slow them down. But we would stop, take these breaks, and these fellow hikers, strangers, people we didn't know, would stop by, and they'd, as they're passing by, they'd say the same thing to us. We'll see you at the top. I don't know these people. Who are they? And that's encouraging when you're stuck and wheezing and tired and you're in pain, whatever your thing is. And a stranger says, we'll see you at the top. That's encouraging. We know where you're going, and we're going there too. A lot of them were not even from this country, we learned. We had several conversations with them. And then you get up to this huge sheer rock face that looks straight up. I know it's not, but it looks straight up when you're there. And you're hiking up, and you take some breaks down. There's people coming down too. And the people that were descending, coming down, we would stop. Remember the people before said, we'll see you at the top. On the way back down, these people that are coming down were encouraging also. They'd say things like, you're almost there. Two more sections. You got this, right? Complete strangers being encouraging to me. Not people in my family, not people that I know, not church members, probably most of them not believers, if I was going to guess, but I don't know. Being encouraging to me. And it was encouraging. That helps. So strangers are helping me out. The other thing that was helpful is the guys I was with, not that I heard anyways, never grumbled or complained about me slowing them down. And I think back to when I was a younger person, I probably would have been saying, oh, this old guy, man, I wish you would just pick it up. Why'd he even come? We should have got some more young people, some people in shape. Never heard him grumble or complain. And think about how discouraging that can be to us when we're with somebody and they're being negative or complaining about our presence with them versus being encouraging to us. So I'm weary and sore, out of breath, wheezing, and they're still encouraging me. And at one point, we got towards the top, and it was tough, and so I played this mental game with myself, and I said it out loud to him. I said, guys, I'm dying. I'm going to take 50 steps, then I want to take a break. And Seth's smiling because he knows what happened. So one of them, I don't know if it was him or Dr. J, said, take 62 more steps. Why 62? I have no idea, but it was encouraging because I went, well, I can do 50. Well, and Jay and Seth want me to do 62, so I can do 62. And I did 62, and then I would take a break. I'm not sure why it worked, but it did. So I had these strangers encouraging me, and then I got my comrades encouraging me, and then most importantly, I had God, because, man, I'm losing it already. Water break. So I had the Song of Ascent. I had this psalm. We read it at the start. Why'd we read it? Because I thought, well, we're going up a mountain. There's probably a verse about mountains in the Bible. By there's bunches and bunches of them, by the way. I looked them up, and I thought, well, this is a good one. We're going to ascend this mountain. Let's read this psalm. So I had that just that morning. And I don't have this psalm memorized, but I've heard it a lot. At least the first part's probably familiar to a lot of us that have been around the church and the scripture a lot. I looked to the hills. Where's my help come from? I'm paraphrasing. But I had that first part of the psalm in my head going over and over again. I'm looking to the hills, and think about, you're looking up at this hill and you're saying, well, where's my help going to come from? I'm out of it. I'm done. I'm dehydrated. I'm weary. But in my heart, what does the Bible say about, scripture in our heart? It says, if we put it there, we won't sin against God, right? It tells us that. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that's talking about memorizing scripture, putting it in there. The more scripture you memorize when you're in those tough times, by God's grace, it comes into your brain right at the perfect time, right? Right when you need it. And I think back to the songs that you sing in Sunday school and all the scriptures and all those things that I was forced to listen to and forced to read and listen to the music machine soundtrack over and over and over again. I can still sing all the songs, and there's truth in those. There's scripture in those songs over and over. And those things pop into your head at the weirdest times. I'm going to tell you that. One of the things I thought about Bo Bergdahl when he was in captivity, I thought, I wonder if he's remembering scripture. I'm wondering if he's remembering, he went walking and leaping and praising God. You know, all these songs you sing. And Father Abraham, was he doing Father Abraham to stay in shape when he was in captivity? I don't know. Never talked to him. But I can tell you, in my heart, I had Philippians 3. and it's a song that I really like, but Philippians 3, part of it says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Pressing on where? Press on toward the goal for the prize of the higher call of God in Christ Jesus. So when you are in a tough spot, that's a very encouraging message to hear from Paul. That press on. Oh, but I'm this. Oh, but I have this excuse. Oh, this is going in my life. Nobody's experienced this. Whatever excuses that I come up with, press on. Push through it. Let's go. I work in an industry that has presses in it. I probably shared this with you guys before. The biggest, second biggest machine, big was the corrugator. But after that, there's presses. What kind of press do you have? That's what people ask you. And so I stole this from Elder Goddard years and years ago, but I signed my emails, press on. And it has to do with this. I think that might be why he does it too. I'm not sure. We've never talked about it. But pressing on is the sign off on the email. And I think probably a lot of people think, oh, he's talking about the presses. Let's run some more stuff. Let's chew up some more paper, right? Let's do this. It really has to do with this. And I'm hopeful, and people have asked me about it. Why do you put that? Every time you put that, what is it? And then I have an opportunity to witness to them. In this sense, I had that in my head, and this is a song I played it in here once in an evening thing, Pressing On. It just says it over and over and over again. I had a GoPro camera on that I didn't realize they have sound on all the time. Thanks, Kyle, for telling me that. So I was watching this video, just trying to capture some stills, and I heard, pressing on, pressing on. You can hear me saying it, wheezing. I sound like a 13-year-old girl because I can't get my breath. But who am I talking to? I'm talking to myself. Press on, press on, press on. Get to the top. You're almost there. 62 more steps. The guys, the strangers are waiting for you. You can't let these two guys down that allowed you to come on the hike with them, right? That's encouraging. So with a tremendous amount of help and encouragement from lots of different sources, that perseverance paid off. We eventually made it to the top. It was exhilarating, amazing experience, bucket list experience, I would say. One of the things Seth pointed out is the soaring birds. These birds are soaring, just beautiful birds soaring below us. You're looking down, you're watching birds from higher there. It was awesome. Praise God. It was right. And I'm glad he pointed it out to me. We got a unique view of God's creation that I wouldn't have got if I hadn't been encouraged by strangers, by my comrades, and by the scripture in my head. Because I could have quit at any point. Also, when we got to the top, I wondered, is there a sum of descent? Is there one for on the way down that'll keep me going there? I don't think there is. But so perseverance is what word kept coming to my mind. And perseverance is a term you'll become well acquainted with on the hike that is the Christian life. It's not an easy road. We're going to run into troubles and trials. The Bible speaks about how to get us through them because we're going to go through them. That's part of the idea. And the Bible tells us this is what's going to happen. You will be persecuted. The world's going to hate you because of that. That's a strong word. The world hates us. Hates us. And that's going to take perseverance to get to stick to your scripture, to stick to the truth, you know, to stick to those principles. And Psalm 121 is a psalm of ascent. In modern times, we in the car when you're on a trip, I don't know if people do it anymore, sing 101 bottles of beer on the wall or whatever that song is, or play the alphabet game or the license plate game. And those games are to keep us occupied on these long trips, looking at different ways to keep your time occupied. It's believed back then when the families were traveling on foot to Jerusalem to go worship, that these are the songs that they would sing. These psalms of ascent were the ones when they were traveling on that way. So I picture them singing these songs in the same way we would play those card games. It would also be an appropriate psalm if you read through it for those returning from exile. Remember, people got kicked out of Jerusalem and were making this more than once. We're coming back home. And this song, psalm, has a lot of encouraging words to it to somebody if you put yourself in those shoes in that situation. Thousands of miles, by the way, through wilderness from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Grueling trip. Nothing like a Half Dome hike. A billion times worse, I would probably say. In this psalm, though, there's lots of danger it talks about, but there's also hope. That's why it's beautiful to me, because there's this danger part that acknowledges it's tough, and this is going to be difficult, and you're going to have to persevere. But there's help. There's hope in this psalm. It starts off with a question. And perhaps maybe whoever was the singer of these psalms of ascent was envisioning the dangers. There's wild animals or bandits or landslides that they were going to encounter. If we think about those word pictures in our walk with Christ, there's danger out there that just because the world hates us, there's these difficult times and these setbacks that we're going to have in our Christian life. It also, one commentary I read said it may mention or it may refer to the idolatry. You know what I'm saying? The place where they used to worship idols was up on a high hill. So there's people that wonder if that's what they were singing about as well. But he's saying, where will my help come from? And then he answers himself in the next part of it. So there's this danger. If we're looking to our destination and forgetting about the walk step by step that is in front of us, that's dangerous. To only fixate on that. We should have a goal and a desire where we want to get. But those step by steps are important too, and he talks about that. So, will these pilgrimages that they went on, he asks in there, it's alluded to, will these help me? Will there be any help along the way on this pilgrimage? And for us, it can be just something as simple as going to church. Persevering to get up and go to church and make that effort to be here morning and evening, to be active in the church, to be part of it, to persevere in that aspect. Going to church is to be commended. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but if we're going to church to meet God, to seek Christ, that's worth it. But if it's a means to an end just so we can check it off and so we can tell people, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. That's hollow. We need to be seeking Christ when we show up here. That's our goal, to glorify Him by seeking Him. We pray often that God would give us a sense of His presence, that He would be seeking us. There's even a hymn that talks about seek Him while He's seeking us, I think is how it says it in the hymn. Okay, so he asks this question in verse 1, and then verse 2, he answers himself. My help comes from the Lord. Who's the Lord? Who made heaven and earth? Powerful statement in there. That's the Creator. The all-powerful, mighty Creator. The spirit, the entity, the being that created this whole earth is where my help's going to come from. What I read in that is nothing can stop me now because I have the Creator on my side. So it doesn't matter what's against me. I have the Creator. That's pretty powerful in your corner. Encouragement again to help you to persevere in your Christian walk, to help them persevere on their song, their ascent as they go. Let's go to 1 Kings 20, 28. 1 Kings 20, 28. This is about Ahab and his victories. 28 reads, then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, powerful, because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the Creator of all, and they're trying to separate. Well, is he the God of this area or the God of that? And if you think about the pagans and who they worship these gods that were finite. They own the God of this area, the God of the river, the God of the sun. It wasn't the all-powerful Creator. So this is encouraging that he's going to deliver these powerful people into your hands. Let's go to Hebrews 12:1. We'll tie these two together, Lord willing. Hebrews 12:1. There we go. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, is that encouraging? Should be. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, anything that gets in our way. Idols, usually for me. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, traps us, and let us run with endurance the race that has set before us. So it's talking about run this race, persevere through this. We're going to get tangled up in sin. There's evidence of right that. It's telling you this is what's going to happen to you on this race. There's going to be encumbrances and there's going to be entanglements. Here they come. But here's the hopeful part. That's the danger part. But Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Set before us by who? By whom? By God. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, these custom-made trials. God set this up. Whatever your path is, wherever you are on your hike of the Christian life, God set it up for you. For you. And He's telling you there's going to be enticements and entrapments and all this danger and all these negative things. They're going to come your way. But because I, the Creator, am on your side, the God who made heavens and earth, the Creator of all, the hills and the valleys, I'm on your side, me paraphrasing, that gives us confidence. That gives us encouragement, or it should. So we each have our own individual race to run. And I mentioned in Sunday school that I was going to talk about this. We're all on the same path of sanctification, trying to be more and more Christ-like. But for each individual, it's different. Everybody has a different... Well, I should say most people have different sin areas. Our sin areas aren't all exactly the same. That's a better way to put it. We don't all struggle with the exact same sins. It was brought up again in Sunday school that there's certain things I'm thankful for that someone else wouldn't be thankful for because that's just not how they get down, or vice versa. There's certain things that aren't going to mean that much to them. That's normal. But back to our trials being custom made for us on that path, the key, though, is while we are on our own path, we're not alone. And back to the analogy of the hike, I wasn't alone. Strangers were encouraging me. So would you say there maybe are what we call strangers that can encourage us? The answer is yes, they can. Even non-believers can encourage us? Yes. If you have eyes by the grace of God to see it. And there's probably people, not probably, I know this to be true, there are people that are praying for this church regularly. They don't go here. They haven't even met some of us before. And guess what they're praying for? They're praying for the same things or similar things we pray for the other churches for. But I know specifically there's people that are praying for the pastor search for this church. That's powerful. We're not alone. That should be encouraging to us as we make our ascent to where this church is headed. We all travel the way. I guess that's the way I put it. But we should be encouraged by God providing means of escape, if that's necessary at the time, or just means of support for us. Let's go to Exodus 17:12. One of my favorite accounts. They made a movie out of it. Exodus 17:12. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. So his hands weren't just heavy. His legs, it seems like, were heavy based on what the verse is telling us. And Aaron and Hur, that's a man named Hur, but he got made fun of a lot, supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus, his hands were steady until the sun set. So he had the support of a rock, of this physical creation that God had made, and then he had these two physical beings that God had created holding him up. So God's creation is working in concert with Moses. He didn't do it all on his own. Humbling for Moses? It would be for me if I thought I was supposed to stand here and this is, you know, me doing whatever I'm supposed to do, and my arms are so heavy that I can't hold them up, and I got Hur and Aaron, his brother and some other guy, holding his arms up, supporting him, encouraging him, to fulfill his task, his calling, his duty, his command by God. Let's flip back over to Hebrews 12:12. Hebrews 12:12 through 14. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Anybody got weak hands or feeble knees? There's some in here that do. And make straight the paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but, powerful, rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which none will see the Lord. We're supposed to pursue peace, pursue the sanctification process, becoming more and more Christ-like. And how do we do that? It's by helping out other people, helping out others. Several do it in here and have done it today. This morning happened. It's happened in this service several times. One of the ways we can show support and encouragement after somebody prays is by doing what? Saying amen. I agree with what you prayed. I agree with you. Just saying amen to something is a powerful reminder that we're a body of believers, that I hear the prayers and I agree with what was said in that prayer. Simple thing to do to be encouraging to someone else. One more. Let's go to Psalm 121. It's our text, 121:3, for more encouragement. reads, "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber." And then I'm going to read 4 as well. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So back to the start of it, he will not allow. If someone says, "I will not allow you to do this," there's two choices we have to make. Well, it's one choice. What we're deciding in that moment is, are they powerful enough to keep me from doing that? You're not allowed to go there. One of the arguments my family has sometimes with somebody in our family is someone in the family likes to go off of the path where you're not allowed to go. There's a sign that says, "Keep off the grass" or "Stay on the path." And somebody in our family, I won't say who it is, likes to wander off that path. And one of the things this person says is, "Who are you to tell me where to go?" And this person also says something like, "You can't close creation. I'm out in the wilderness. I'm out here. I'm in the mountains, whatever. You can't tell me what to do." I'm not saying that's righteous behavior. But what I'm looking at this moment is, who is saying I'm not allowed to do it? So if you're allowed to do something or someone disallows you, that's a powerful being. So let's look at verse 3 again in terms of power and allowing. He, God, will not allow your foot to slip. Encouraging because he has the power to not allow that to happen. If it was humanly and you tell me, "I won't allow you to fall." I don't know that I might trust that person. I might not. But if God is saying, "I will not allow your foot to stumble," take it to the bank. It's going to happen. If you picture a human parent holding that toddler, I'm picturing Amelia right now. And is Amelia confident that if she stumbles, the parent's going to be able, strong enough, powerful enough to keep her from falling down? Yes. I've watched her swim in the last little bit. It's a little frightening because she is so confident in her swimming skills, but she's also confident in Liz. I haven't seen her with Kyle. She may have the same confidence, but she's very confident that when she's in trouble, mom's going to be right there to yank her up. And she spits out the water and burps and it's funny and all that. But there's this confidence that she has, that parent, mom, dad is going to take swift action and they're going to be there for me. And if you watch little kids when they're in trouble and they realize it in that moment, who do they call out for? Mom or dad. It's that quick call out because they recognize mom, dad, powerful enough to get me through this situation. Back to the verse. He will, our father, our parent, will not allow our foot to stumble. And then let's go to Jude 1, second to the last book in the Bible. Jude 1, we're going to read 24 and 25. And there's only one, so. This is the benediction, powerful benediction, wonderful benediction. We've read it here before. Often. Actually, I think this is probably one of the more oftener ones. Is that a word? "Now to him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." See the parallels between that benediction and the Psalm of Ascent? Bunches of them in there. It's talking about how powerful God is and how we are blessed because of his power and we're blameless. We have great joy because we're blameless. Why? Because Christ was blameless. Because our blamelessness is only because of Christ's sinless life and his finished work resulting in the resurrection. So the Lord here is that all caps. It should be in the Bible that we're talking about. Back to Psalm now, in the Psalm. That Lord is that all caps. It's Yahweh. And it says Yahweh. Let's go back to that. Psalm 121. Verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. How often? From this time forth and forever, for all time. So He is our keeper. He's your keeper. He's your protector. He's your guard. And again, think about it. If that's who you have in your corner, that's very encouraging. To me, it is. He who keeps you, verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel, the entire nation of Israel, God keeps. So if He can keep Israel, you think He might be able to keep track of you and protect you? And yeah, pretty confident. Verse 5, He's your shade. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He protects you. He keeps you. He shades you. It's all encompassing. And back to that benediction, He has the power and authority to do that and gives us grace. He's also ever vigilant. That parent may look away for a minute, back to that analogy. That stranger that's encouraging you may not be there in the moment that you need them. One of the amazing things about God is He's always there. I prayed it earlier. He is always there. Even when you're learning the children's catechism, that's one of the first things. Where is God? God is everywhere. Right? He's everywhere. When you need Him. He's there when you think you don't need Him. We always do. But He's always there when you need Him. Verse 3, He will not slumber. Verse 4, He will neither slumber nor sleep. Remember Elijah's, the account in Elijah with the, I see some nodding and some smiling. It's the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And they're going to have a contest, using my words. It's in 1 Kings. Well, let's go there. 1 Kings 18. We just read from there. Go back to 1 Kings 18. 1st and 2nd Kings. Let's start at verse 20. Let's read verse 27. That's the one that fits with what we're talking about. So they're in this contest to see whose God is more powerful, if you're not familiar with the account. And they're building these altars, and then they're going to see what happens. And the prophets of Baal are doing their thing. They're trying to get their God to respond to them. They're trying to communicate to Him so He'll respond. And they're doing some pretty crazy things. Later, it talks about they cut themselves. So they're cutting themselves to bleed, to get a reaction out of their God. It's not working, by the way. Verse 27. It came about at noon, so they've been doing this all day, that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for He is a God. Either He is occupied or gone aside, or He's on a journey, or perhaps He's asleep and needs to be awakened." One of the commentaries I read said that occupied meant He's in the bathroom. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. I don't speak Greek, but or Aramaic, or whatever it was written in. He's busy is the sense of it. But then the last part, he says, maybe He needs to be awakened. Our God doesn't ever need to be awakened. He's ever vigilant. He's always there, always watching, always ready to protect. We have His providence, we learned in Sunday school, it's His protective care. Always ready to grab our hand so we keep from skinning our knee or falling in the pool or whatever it may be. And then lastly, in verse 5 of our text, it talks about that shade that He is. Protecting you from the sun. The sun can be damaging to us physically. Days like today, you really notice it. We had dinner at the Valdez's house and we were in the backyard. Very cool back there. I didn't realize how cool the backyard was till you went in the front yard and we commented, "Wow, it is hot today." Didn't notice it because it was cool. And why? Because there's that shade. There's the trees and the temperature difference, 10 degrees probably. And it was very refreshing out there. You get out on that sidewalk, not so much. God is our shade that protects us from that heat. So He's protecting us from these bandits, these dangers, these entrapments, these entanglements. He's protecting us from the elements of sunstroke. Talking spiritually now. The fact of the matter is He protects us from all evil. There's nothing you can name that God will not protect you from if you're serving Him righteously. If you're obeying His commands, He will do that for us. He's going to preserve our lives, our innermost being, our soul. God is the keeper of our soul. Let's go to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Excellent. Romans, we'll wrap up here. Oops. Romans 8, 38 and 39, last two verses of that. This is an underlining one for my Bible. I'm going to read 37 through 39 of Romans 8. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Not just a close race, it's overwhelming. It's not even close in terms of how our conquering works out. Verse 38, for I am convinced, okay, here comes a list, ready? For I'm convinced that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, so 10 different things he just named, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're not encouraged by that verse, read it again and pray that God gives you the grace to be encouraged by it, because there's nothing that can overcome us. We will conquer. We're going to win. We're victorious through Christ, through God. So this psalm, back to the psalm, it's a psalm of ascent. It's this pilgrimage, this journey that these folks are on that singing it. To me, it's an encouragement because the analogy is there that the journey of the Christian life requires this perseverance, requires this support, requires the encouragement from people around me, from the word I've hidden in my heart, from continuing to read the word and have new truths exposed to me by God's grace that I see them, that encourages me on this journey. We have Christ's example. We have examples of Paul, of other saints in there that we can read about and know that they persevered. They stuck it out. Stephen, think about the account of Stephen and how he's the first martyr, what he went through. Matthew 16:24, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. Christ says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I like lists. That's a pretty succinct list. Deny himself, tough one. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what he requires us to do. Even if you choose to follow Christ, it's not going to be an easy road that we've heard. There's some people that probably don't support your decision or didn't or won't support your decision. Probably some people that are pretty close to us that think we're crazy or stupid or nuts or holier than thou or whatever negativity, hypocritical I've been accused of. Lots of things that the people closest to me might say about me. That's part of the Christian life. That's part of the part you have to persevere through and be encouraged that you're not alone. I see some nodding heads, so you go through this too. We're not alone. Other people go through this. Some people may even openly oppose what you've decided to live like a Christian, to walk like a Christian. So we're being warned in this, back to the psalm. There's a warning. There's some negativity coming out here, but the encouragement is we serve a powerful God that can overcome any obstacle we might face. All right, so some application. I'm just going to read some questions. I'm not expecting an answer, just some things to think about that I'm thinking about. So on your journey in the Christian life, if you think about it as this hike of Half Dome or this Psalm of Ascent as you're going back to Jerusalem on your pilgrim, however you picture your journey of the Christian life, are you spending your time envisioning the dangers that lurk out there, the wild animals or those bandits or the landslides, or are you focusing on the calling, pressing on towards the calling, to the goal that Christ has called you to? If you're being distracted by the dangers, I would say for myself, those are moments of weakness in my faith. When I get distracted by the bandits, because what I'm thinking in my head is God's not powerful enough to overcome this situation, so he needs my help to do X, Y, Z. Not true, but that can seep in. So are you focusing on the negativity, the dangers? Or are you looking at that as a positive, embracing it, knowing I'm on the right path because God has promised I will be persecuted. I'm being persecuted. I'm on the right path. I'm doing what God has commanded me to do. Two, are you standing for what's right and godly? Simple thing to say, but even when everything is against you, are you doing it? Simple to do when you're a bunch with people that believe the similar things that you do. More difficult when you're in opposition. And in the church, there's even going to be opposition within the church. We're told that in Scripture. It will happen. So when the church goes through a tough time, are you standing? I'm going to read it again. Are you standing for what is right and godly, and I should say righteous, for what is righteous and godly? Are you looking for a preferred outcome, or the way it used to be when I was growing up at church, or the way I'd like it to be if only this? I'd only be happy with my church if only we could. We talked about it at Joy and Loopy's today. There's no perfect church, I think we said. We said good, and then we kind of softened it, but every church has its difficulties. So what are you focused on? Back on the difficulties, or are you focused on what that is teaching you? What I usually think is, I wonder what this is teaching other people in the church, because they really, I hope they're getting their lessons, because this can't be for me. Sinful, but I do it. What I should be doing is, what am I supposed to learn through this? Through this tough time, whatever tough time means to us. Rick and I have talked. This is not our favorite thing to do. Do we have agreement? Stand up here and do this week after week. You learning anything? Right? So it's on purpose. Maybe our pastor left and we're going to get a new pastor and we're going through this time because of Rick. Maybe he's supposed to learn something through standing up here and getting this pressure, and that we're going to be kinder and more gracious and gentler with the new guy. Maybe. Maybe that's some things he's learned. I don't know what I've learned. I'm not going to share it with you. But it's convicting to be up here and to talk like this, and it's not my favorite thing to do. But I'm supposed to learn something, and I'm not focusing on Rick. I'm focusing on me. I was picking on him. But the focus should be on, why is the church going through this? Why didn't we get the building, Andy? We wanted that building. We were so close. Why didn't we get the building? We could have been there by now. If escrow had happened, and blah, 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 right? Somebody's supposed to learn something through that. And that should be each of our focuses. What am I supposed to get out of this? Three, are you encouraging others along the trip? And not just here and there, not just saying an amen. Those are good. Those are awesome. Keep them going. But how encouraging are you being to others by just asking them open-ended questions? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. How's things? Right? Just say something like that. How are you doing? Or a little text or a little email. I get these from time to time. They're awesome. I'm praying for you. The coolest ones are that comes out of nowhere. I'm like, what? Who sent me that? Why'd they send me that? Who is this? Sent me this text. I'm praying for you. Okay, good. Keep them coming, by the way. But just telling somebody, I'm praying for you. Or I see that you're struggling with something. I'm here to talk to you about it. That's encouragement. Are you encouraging others? Think back to the strangers encouraging me. Are we encouraging one another? Because we're not strangers. Next. I don't know what number I'm on. Are you encouraging them by telling them that you'll see them at the top? You ever say that? I just read an obituary thing. I'll go on too long. Obituary, and it said somebody had died, and this person wrote, like they were talking to the deceased, blah, 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 I love you and miss you. Please give a big hug to previously deceased person, right? Who they're assuming or expecting is going to be in heaven. I don't know the situation, but it struck me as I was preparing for this, do we ever talk about that? And there's a Dallas Holmes song where he says, it doesn't matter where you come from, it counts where you're going. Are you headed in the right direction? Doesn't matter where you have been. It matters where you will be. When it's over, will you be in heaven? And do you ever ask somebody that? Am I going to see you there? Will I see you there? Am I going to see you there? That's encouraging. For me, it is. Next. Are you careful? Are you being careful? This is a tough one. You're being careful not to grumble or complain when others slow you down on your walk. Right? Not one time did I hear them, like I said, out loud. They may have done it to each other. Complain, say, then the guy's slowing us down again. Another break? And I tell you, at that age, I would have been that guy. Saying, man, pick it up. Till I got pneumonia, I thought people that got sick were sissies. I did. Suck it up, buttercup. You can walk and get it. I see some people nodding. Yeah. God gave me pneumonia on purpose. It humbled me. I couldn't lift my head without wheezing and almost passing out years ago. I'm thankful I got pneumonia. I am. Because I picked on people. I was critical. And I probably learned that guy. So are you that person? Are you always looking to pick on somebody? At work, I tell people, say three things positive before you give me a negative. Because everybody wants to talk to me about negativity. Give me three positives, then give me a negative. And I'll take that negative. And I challenge myself to do that. Before I criticize, say three positive things about things. Very difficult to do sometimes for me. Two more. Are you encouraging those to just take 62 more steps along the way? Think how simple that was. They jumped my 50 to 62. It's 12 more steps. Man, that made the difference. Because I knew they were there. I knew they were supporting me. And it can be something as simple as that. And then lastly, That was the last one. Are you encouraging people in those little teeny ways? A little note. Just a little text, a little positivity, like I said. So my prayer is that God will grant me and us the grace we need, because we're on a long journey. It's going to be dangerous. But grant us the grace to have the hope that is in Christ, because the word is clear in this area, is that he will not let us stumble. We're not going to. And where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. So let's pray.